should be number 18, the 18th sermon out of Psalm 23. So turn with me there in your Bibles for the hearing, the reading of God's Word. Psalm 23, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, He leadeth me beside the still waters, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. We have then in this passage this statement that we are the anointed of God, and as kings and priests with Christ, we've been studying all that that entails. Last week we looked at what it meant first of all to draw near, then we looked at what it means to intercede one for another, to pray for one another last week. So we had drawing near, and then we had drawing near to pray, kind of drilled down a little bit on that concept. This week I would like to talk to you about other priestly duties that are shared by us, the kingdom of priests, that we are indeed to take up, to be involved in. So I'd like to talk with you about sacrifices today. The priests of the Old Testament, I trust, will not have to go back and look at a few passages to prove this to you. The priests of the Old Testament did offer sacrifices, and the apostle is very clear in a couple of different places today to talk to us also about sacrifices that we offer, that we are, as a kingdom of priests, to offer sacrifices. And these sacrifices are sometimes general in the New Testament, and sometimes they're very specific. So let's look at one of the general ones and draw a few principles from that. First of all, in Romans chapter 12. You know this passage. Many of you, I believe, have memorized it, and that is good. I want to encourage you in memory work in whatever form it takes, whether you're memorizing Scripture or other good things that help you to understand Scripture, such as our confession or catechisms. Very important work. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, notice, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What the apostle tells us here, and we'll not do a detailed exegesis of the passage because we want to talk about the offering, but I believe this passage is much maligned and misunderstood by many today, in that some have seen a threefold will of God at the end of this passage. It's not true. These are all appellations describing the one will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, which comes from that service that is reasonable, logical, literally, the Greek says. It makes sense. It is something that is spiritual. It appeals to the mind. It is a spiritual service. It is a spiritual sacrifice. So the sacrifice that is made here, first of all, He gives us what the sacrifice is, that is ourselves, and then drills down even a little farther than that and says, your minds. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that the Lord desires your mind? The apostle uses the aorist here. It's an aorist infinitive, which is a little different, but it helps us to understand what he means when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present. Now, you know that the word, that the aspect of Greek action called aoristic, or the aorist aspect of an action, is not really speaking of duration at all. It's not a durative kind of action at all. It is punctiliar. So what the apostle is telling us here is to do it and to be done with it. To present. Not that you're continually presenting yourself to God. No. It is to do it and then to consider yourself as that presented offering unto God. There is a durative action here. The durative action is the renewing of your mind. But keep in mind that the renewing of your mind is not the same thing as offering yourself. It is the offering which leads to the renewing of the mind. Now notice also that this is a consecratory sacrifice. And this is what I want to hone in on today. It is consecratory. C-O-N-S-E-C-R-A-T-O-R-Y. Consecratory. It has to do with consecration, with sanctification, with being set apart, with being, you know, God is drawing a line and he says, you folks here that are my sacrifices, you're over here. The rest of you are over there. It's a line between the sheep and the goats. It's a line between those who are given to God and those who are not. It's a line between those who have made this conscious effort, this decision. Of course it comes by the grace of God. Of course we're not able to make this decision apart from the grace of God. But it is indeed by His Spirit that we present ourselves. We present our minds. We give ourselves over to biblical, scriptural, divine thinking. When the Lord says He wants our mind, it is tantamount to saying that He wants us all. Because where the mind goes, the body will follow. So, consecratory, that we are indeed, by virtue of this offering, given over to God. We belong to Him. You know that is a Priestian concept. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus chapter 29, we'll begin our reading in verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, And thou shalt offer for every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Notice that in the days of the Old Testament priesthood, that there was one guy that was separated out from the rest and his sons after him to be high priest, that he was consecrated unto the Lord, and that the concept of consecration especially applies to priests. In the passage that we've just read, this becomes very clear, that there was a week in the life of every high priest, and that week was to designate the rest of their lives, wasn't it? It was to signify that they themselves were consecrated unto the Lord. They were, in a sense, that living sacrifice that's spoken of there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They had a special clothing that they wore. They had a special food that they ate. They had a special place of habitation for a week. They could not go out of those boundaries within that week, signifying that they, as high priests, were indeed wholly consecrated unto God. But the Apostle Paul takes that very concept and ushers it straight into the New Testament and preaches it to the kingdom of priests and says, you too are offerings wholly given unto the Lord, that it is reasonable, it is spiritual, it is logical that you should be so. Turn with me also to Leviticus chapter 8. Verse 31. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 30, we have the instruction, and in Leviticus chapter 8, we have the execution of the command to consecrate. Notice that if they did not eat that food, what was to happen to it? Nobody else could eat it. It was to be burned with fire. It was to be wholly consumed. It was something that the Lord had given for them and them alone. They are a people, a class of men consecrated unto the Lord. And yet here we have in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, this same thought. This is why the apostle follows on immediately after calling us living sacrifices. He says what? Don't be conformed to the world. You're consecrated from that. You're not worldlings. You're priests. You don't belong to the world. You belong to God. Your mind is His. It is reasonable, logical, that you should give your thoughts, your mind, to Him. These are consecrating things to understand. We spoke earlier, a couple weeks ago, of what it meant to be a priest, that we as priests draw near to God. In this sense here in Romans chapter 12, it is being consecrated to God. We speak of drawing away from the world. If we're going to move in a particular direction toward God, the Apostle Paul tells us here that we shall move away from the world. That conformation to the world's thinking is drawing away from God, and consecration unto God's thinking is drawing away from the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that there was no neutrality. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Jesus Himself admitted of no neutrality. And we as Christians then ought never to think of ourselves as neutral, not really of the world, but, you know, don't want to go overboard on that religion stuff. Who will tell you? Let me rephrase that. Who that is godly will tell you? Well, you don't want to get too serious about religion. Well, there may be a lot of folks that want to tell you that, but who that is godly would tell you, you know, that's just too holy a thing. You shouldn't do that. That obedience, that's too much obedience. There is no neutrality. Either we are consecrated to God or we are conformed to the world. Either we are renewing our mind or we are conforming to the world. Either we are consecrated to Christ or we're not. And there ought not to be that middle ground. You remember what Jesus said to those who were trying to maintain a middle ground at the church of Laodicea? I wish you were cold or hot, not lukewarm. How many drinks do we drink that are lukewarm? Some of you like coffee. You like coffee one of two ways, right? Some of you like iced coffee, and some of you like hot coffee. I don't know any of you that like lukewarm coffee. What do you do when you take a drink out of coffee that you think is hot and it's lukewarm? Now you get the picture of Revelation chapter 3. Cold or hot? You see, some things are proper cold and some things are proper hot, right? In some cases, we ought to be cold. We ought to be cold toward the things of the world. And in some ways, we ought to be hot. We ought to be hot toward the things of Christ. But to be lukewarm, well, that's unacceptable all the way around. We even know that politically, don't we? Right? We hear that kind of talk all the time about politics. Oh, well, you know, this guy here, if he doesn't appeal to his base, they're not going to like him. But then, if he doesn't appeal to his base won't like him, but his opponent surely won't like him because he's not as far as they want him to be either. We know this politically. Why don't we know it religiously? Why is that religion is the only thing where it's acceptable to be lukewarm? Well, it's not really. So this passage here then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us about consecration. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for the same kind of thing. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin our reading in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? I like the way Scorby says that. Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We'll talk about consecration. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. This passage is especially instructive, for it shows that our loyalties are to Christ and to His Father, and that we are a people adopted into His family, and as such, we are to show the marks of that family. Further, the phrase, come out of them and be separate, is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52. Here the prophet speaks of the days of the New Testament, and that the people there who are encouraged to be separate are called those who bear the vessels of the Lord. Turn with me there. Let's look at that. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul picks up this same kind of priestly separation by quoting from Isaiah 52. Notice verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, ye, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Chapter 52 of Isaiah is prophesying forward, not only of the days of Babylon, but of the days of the New Testament church. And so this concept here of depart and come out from her and touch no unclean thing, this is when it's time to come home from Babylon. Here's the near fulfillment. Come home! When it's time to come out of the world, come out! Don't stay there. And then he says, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Of course, bearing the vessels there, that's really helpful to us to understand, because what had happened when Nebuchadnezzar came and tore everything down? What was it that Belshazzar brought out when the hand was writing on the wall? What were the vessels that he was using there in Babylon? And who bore those vessels coming out? That kingdom of priests. And so the Apostle Paul brings that priestly consecration straight into the New Testament here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he quotes from Isaiah 52 and he says to us to come out and be separate. It's the same thing. It's the same concept that we see in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Give your minds to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John will take this one step farther. It's more than just the mind. He drills down to one particular aspect of your mind. One particular aspect of your mind in John chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what he says here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So notice this kind of consecration, this kind of separation is to extend all the way down to our affections. Loving here is not an involuntary action. Remember that love in Scripture is almost never. I mean, I can't think of one, so I'm saying almost never. It's almost never an involuntary action. It's always, as far as I can think of, an act of the will. We must choose not to love the world. How do we do that? I know we have a whole society raining down around us that says that such things as love are involuntary actions. Really? You want to reduce us to chemicals in that way? You know that's what they're doing, right? You know that's where they're going with that kind of thinking? all of the discussions that are taking place today about pheromones and evolutionary psychology, you know what that is, right? They are teaching our society that things like love are involuntary, conditioned by things we know not what, certain chemical reactions in the body. It's B.F. Skinner all over again. Brothers and sisters, it is the Scriptures that maintain the dignity and nobility of humanity instead of reducing us to chemically oriented brutes. It's the Scriptures that tell us that such things as love are what? Acts of the will. Affections are acts of the will. Read Jonathan Edwards. Don't take my word for it. That when John tells us to not love the world, he says, don't do that. There's a responsibility that is laid at our feet at that point. Stop loving the world. And love the things that belong to God. You're a holy priesthood. You're not to be conformed to the world. What did Jesus say? Oh, the world loves its own. How consistent then that someone who was present when Jesus said, the world will love its own, says to us, don't love the world. Don't love the world. We are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, and we belong to Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, what does Paul say? The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. We have this mutual relationship, Paul says. I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. To be crucified there, I think that it would be right to say that he uses the word crucified to show that this is by the action of Christ, by what Christ has done for him. And then what he means to say is, because of what Christ has done for him, he is dead to the world. And the world is dead to him. The world cares nothing for him, and he cares nothing for the world. But he uses the word crucified there because he's showing us that it is because of what Christ has done. Paul could not, in and of himself, simply rise up one day and say, I'm done with the world. He's crucified to the world because of what Christ has done, because Christ has drawn him into his priesthood. And the same ought to be true of us. That we too are crucified to the world and the world to us. I know, we carry about with us the remnants of corruption, and sometimes that old master calls and we hear it. I understand. But what's the direction? Where are we going? Are we consecrated or not? In 1 John chapter 5, if you're still in 1 John, turn with me over to chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I'm crucified to the world. I believe in Christ. And by believing in Christ, the world has lost its hold on me. I'm consecrated unto him. I'm a man who is separated out unto a holy priesthood. I am a living sacrifice. My mind is given over to him. And so, what I do with my mind ought to reflect that my mind is given to him. Your mind is not your own. The Apostle Paul also says to the Corinthian church that your bodies are not your own. In Romans here, we're speaking primarily the mind. If your mind is not your own, let me ask you, if Jesus gave you something on loan, let's say his car, would you take it four-wheel driving? Would you climb a mountain with it? Well, I think you'd want to treat it pretty well if Jesus gave you his car to borrow. I know it's a profane example, a common example. I understand. But he has given you your mind, and he says it belongs to me. So where are you trotting that out? Where are we taking that? Under which influences, under whose influences, under what influences are we giving that mind? Are we when we take the mind out to use it, I know these are all metaphors, but you have to go with me a little bit here. When we take our minds out to use it, under whose influence do we place it? If I can extend the metaphor a little farther, do we take it four-wheel driving or do we keep it on the path? Do we stay within the boundaries or do we transgress the boundaries? Very, very important. Our minds are not our own. We are indeed complete, whole, burnt offering kind of sacrifices. We are these New Testament olah. We belong to Christ. We are consecrated unto Him. So there are all kinds of applications there to think about. That doesn't mean that we can go out of the world, does it? The apostle also tells us that we ought not try to go out of the world. I remember we back at the other place, one Saturday and Lord's Day, we had some guys come from another church. And they wanted to talk to us about, you know, possible fraternal relations, getting to know them better, them us better. And we had, I would call it a cordial and churchly visit with them on Saturday. And then we spent the Lord's Day with them. They participated in our worship service. And they were a delegation sent from another denomination. I had a good time with them. And I got to take them to the airport Monday morning, and that was fun too. I remember that particular denomination and those particular guys had an aversion to drama. I don't know if you remember that or not. But they had an aversion to, what Samuel Miller would call stage plays. And if you've ever read Miller on stage plays, you know he brings some pretty good arguments. And then they're also, they were against all forms of movies and, you know, that kind of fantasy entertainment. I think they were probably okay with the news and documentaries and things like that. And then the other thing that they were okay with was sports. And part of the argument that they brought was that, you know, drama is worldliness. You're seeing people portraying worldly things and sinful things. And they were older men than I was, especially at that time, and I didn't really want to contradict them and start a floor fight or anything. But I thought at that time, and yet you spend the time that you do watching sports. Don't you see sins watching sports? Don't you see sins watching, some of the sporting guys, don't they get a little bit out of hand sometimes? And maybe put a rib in somebody's elbow and then take their shirt off and walk off the court? You know, don't you see maybe in some of the advertisements that are going on or in some of the way that they sell the sporting venues these days, isn't that just as shameful as some of the drama that we see? See, there's all kinds of things that we can come in contact with living in this world. How do we react and respond to such things? Do we react and respond as those who are consecrated unto Christ? I respect men that say, I'm not going to watch any movies. I'm not going to watch any drama. I don't agree with those positions, but I respect them. But I want to see consistency as well. If you have to cut out one, you have to cut out a lot of things. But the concern for their minds is evident, isn't it? Let's not be so quick to say, oh, that's going too far. That's too consecrated. Oh, we don't want to say that. We must be careful, though, in every venue that we live in. We do live in a world that is fallen and filled, especially in our day and age, with much immorality in every venue. Let us be clear, then, that as consecrated people, we must deal rightly with those things. We must not be given over to them. We are a consecrated people. How much time do you spend watching sports or movies or other entertainments? And how does that compare to the time that you spend training your mind? If you had that car that the Lord Jesus Christ had loaned you, and you had errands that were to be run for Him, and then He said, and I've given you some free time with that car too, so do what you want, and you came back and you had a detailed accounting of the mileage that you drove in the Lord's car, how much of that mileage would be spent on your own errands, and how many of them would be spent on His? How much of the use of that car could be identified as the Lord's use, and how much for your personal use? It's a very interesting concept, especially when we compare it to our minds and what we do with them, because they are indeed the Lord's. They are consecrated to Him. So then, in this first point, as priests with Christ, we are a people sanctified and separated from the world in our manner, in our conversation, not just the speech, but in how we live before the watching world. And that includes a lot of things, doesn't it? The way we dress, the way we wear our hair, the kind of speech that we use, the vocabulary that we use. Now, there's not necessarily a Christian wardrobe or a Christian haircut. But I think I can identify worldly haircuts and worldly clothes and worldly wardrobe. And I think I can also identify worldly speech. And I think you can too. These are not things that are unknown to us. We've seen them. And sadly, sometimes we participate in them, right? So then, in our callings, in the way we choose our recreation, I mean, there's not a particular Christian recreation. You know, if there was a Christian recreation, perhaps it could be called the buffet. You know, there's not particularly Christian recreations, but we can play basketball or softball or football or soccer as Christians, those who are consecrated to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the Apostle Peter also gives us this same understanding. Notice in chapter 2, get out of 2 Peter and get to 1 Peter will help. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he goes on the rest of the chapter to tell us some of the ways to do that, like submitting to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and so on. How will we live? Will we live as priests? Will we live as those who are consecrated to the Lord? Or will we not? There's no middle ground. All right, so then turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. And I'd like to review with you one more understanding here with regard to the consecration of the high priest. It really is interesting and will be instructive to us, I believe. The entirety of the chapter speaks about the consecration of the high priest. Notice, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall be none defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father, and for his son or for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her he may be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." So verses 1 through 4, to avoid all defilement with great purpose, was the duty of the high priest. You see that? To avoid defilement. In verses 5 and 6, and we'll not read the chapter, but I'll just give you the summaries. To avoid all imitations of the religions around them, and to draw near to God. So that's where he says, you know, don't make baldness upon your head, don't shave the corner of your beard, don't make cutting in your flesh. Don't do what the world does. Don't behave yourselves as the world behaves, as unbelievers behave. That's verses 5 and 6. Verses 7 and 8, in choosing a mate, notice. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto the Lord. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore. For he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. In verse 9, his family requirements also. He was to have a family that was separated out unto the Lord as well. The daughter of any priest, if she profaned herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. There's all kinds of ramifications for our families in that we are a kingdom of priests. In verse 10, his clothing also must reflect his office. And he that is the high priest among his brethren upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, he shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Verses 11 through 16 repeat some of the things that we've already read. Then in 16 through 24, he is to be unblemished. Remember that if he had any physical blemish, he could not be a priest unto the Lord. Well, again, this speaks of being a people that are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is our duty as priests before the Lord. So we've talked about drawing near. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about drawing away from the world and toward God in consecration. These are all parts of what it means to be priests in this age. This service then that we offer or render unto God is acceptable, reasonable, and according to His will. And so note that to be conformed to the world is to refuse to make this offering, and it is to refuse the priesthood. But to make this offering is to understand its transforming paradigm. Right? You understand what I mean by that? You understand what the Apostle Paul means? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 12. To be consecrated unto God is to submit to the transformation of your mind by the Word of God. It means that as priests unto God, we are about the holy things. And so, private worship must be in full swing. Secret worship and prayer must not be neglected. Public worship must not be neglected as well. Notice, if a man was a priest unto God and never showed up to the temple, how untoward that would be. And yet also how untoward would it be if he came and bore the holiest of all offerings in before the Lord in the holiest of holies and had never gone into the throne room of God in his prayer? How untoward would that be as well, and inconsistent with who he is as a high priest? So we as high priests then, we must indeed bear the holy things. And by bearing the holy things, that means that we are involved in word, sacraments, prayer, and praise. These are the means by which our priesthood is prosecuted. This is what the apostle means when he says that we are consecrated away from the world and unto God. And so how we choose our friends, and how we choose our recreations, and how we choose our clothes, and how we choose everything. Does it reflect our priesthood? Well, it ought to. And I know we're all getting our legs under us, and we will be for the rest of our lives doing this. We will be stepping into that priesthood more and more, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, it is never perfection that we seek, but direction. We want to be moving in the right direction toward our priesthood and away from the world, drawing nearer to God and drawing away from the world. That kingdom of priests of old, the Lord put a separation between them and the land of Egypt. And he gave them a way of escape. Are your enemies too strong for you? That's okay. Because in every age, our enemies have been too strong for us. But the Lord has made a way. The Lord has set a way in the sea. The Lord has put himself, he has juxtaposed himself between us and our enemies. He has drawn us out into the wilderness as a kingdom of priests to sacrifice unto him. Well, there are other offerings that are offered. Before we get there, however, I got one more passage to share with you on, in this regard. In Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he says you're dead there, he is talking in reference to the verse immediately preceding that, which is what? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is the apostle once again saying, I'm crucified to the world, and he's calling on us to do the same, or to be the same. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, you know, which are upon earth. In other words, which are earthly, worldly. He's telling the Colossians here not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, by setting their thinking. Notice the King James translates it, set your affection. The Greek word is phroneo, which means to think, to consider, to use your mind. And so to set your mind on things above. It doesn't mean that you have no earthly business. It means that your earthly business is filtered through a mind set on heaven, consecrated unto God. Again, the Lord here is calling for your mind. It's already his. He claims it for his own. It belongs to him. All right, so there are a lot of other passages we could speak about. In John 12:43, we read about a class of people who, although they believed in Christ, would not show themselves openly because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is to be earthly minded. That is to be unconsecrated. In Matthew chapter 5 and in chapter 6, in both places where Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees who stand on the street corner praying because they want to be seen of men, Jesus says what? They have the reward they wanted. When they fasted and made their faces look austere, Jesus said what? They have the reward they wanted. When they gave alms and someone stood back and said, ooh, look how much he's giving. Jesus said what? He got the reward he sought. And that's all he got. Whose praise are we looking for? To be conformed to the world is to seek the praise of men, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to prove what the acceptable will of God is. In other words, to seek His praise. To seek the praise of God. We got a lot of other scriptures here to bring up. The godly alternative in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is good. We must turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You see, the Lord encourages us to seek His praise. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It's a fearful verse, isn't it? What had Eli done? He had allowed his sons to go on, and instead of taking the offerings that the Lord had prescribed for the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, those wicked sons of Eli, would say to the people that were offering, no, I don't want that. I want that. Oh, but that's consecrated to the Lord. Shut up. I'm the priest here. Just give me what I want. I'll not take sodden flesh of thee. I want it grilled. That's what they did. And they took the Lord's offering to themselves. Notice what the man of God says to Eli here. Notice what the prophet says. He says, you've despised your priesthood. Brothers and sisters, we must not despise our priesthood. We must not despise the consecration that the Lord has placed upon us. The Lord says what? If you'll seek to honor me, I will honor you. Now I know, we understand from the rest of Scripture that our seeking, even our seeking to honor Him, is something that He first puts within us. I know. But if we do not seek to honor Him, He will not honor us. We'll be lightly esteemed. No longer that kingdom of priests, that those special folks corralled into God's affections. What would we want? We would want to be known as those priests of God that are consecrated unto Him. All right, so then there are many other offerings to be offered. We're at the end of our time today, so we'll continue on. Let me just show you one more thing, and we'll augment this week. Next week, as we finish out chapter 23. Notice, and we actually sang this today in the psalm that we just sang a little while back. How does David end Psalm 23? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, in other words, it is the consummation of that 7-day high priestly consecration. The consummation of that is, it's not just for 7 days. It's forever. that will be God's priests, that will be those who have drawn near to Him, those who live with Him in His holy habitation. For how long? Not just 7 days. The 7-day high priestly consecration was indicative of the whole. And so when David goes on to say, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," he is speaking of the crown of anointing upon him. That not despising that priesthood, that taking care of it, rightly understanding and managing it, and giving your minds over to God, what is the result? What is the happy end of that? It is dwelling in the house of the Lord, the consummation of that priesthood forever. Forever. So, what does it mean to be a priest? Well, it means lots of things. And what we've looked at today is it means that we are a people consecrated unto God forever. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the priesthood of the believer, those who have drawn near to Christ by faith, that Thou hast drawn them near. We thank Thee, our Father, for the privileges of that priesthood. We thank Thee for the blessings of that priesthood. We thank Thee for Thy presence and blessing with Thy people. And we pray, our Father, as we have looked at conforming and consecrating today, as we've looked at worldliness and godliness, heavenly mindedness and earthly mindedness, that we might bewail our earthly mindedness, and that we might press more and more to filtering and governing everything through the sieve of Thy Word, through the rubric of being citizens of heaven. We pray, our Father, that we might live out this life of consecration before a world profane and unconsecrated, and that we might do so boldly and shamelessly, that we might do so as Thy people, notoriously. And we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst deliver us from fear and grant to us great courage in the prosecution of our holy priesthood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.